Well, you might recall us saying earlier in this series that the book of Deuteronomy is basically one big sermon. It is effectively Moses' farewell address, and it recaps much of Israel's history and establishes the laws and traditions that the people of God were to observe. There was a lot of talk earlier on this morning about choices, and I was thinking about how it feels like almost every day I'm on... just doing my work, there's some sort of website where I have to agree to terms and conditions, a very long list of terms and conditions. I don't know about you, mostly I just click agree and move on. But I read that if the average person read all the terms and conditions that they agree to in a year, it would take over 600 hours of reading or 76 8-hour workdays in a year to do so. So last week we had that big section about blessings and curses, and it kind of puts the 53 verses of curses into perspective when you think about 600 hours. But as Moses' sermon begins to draw to a close, he outlines how even when the people of God inevitably break covenant with the Lord, there is a way back. Restoration is possible, and that's essentially what chapter 30 is all about. Now, as Christians, nothing about this passage should surprise us, because basically there are echoes of Jesus and the gospel present throughout this text. When Jesus begins his public ministry in the gospels, what is his gospel call? Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom is at hand. Repent, a word that means turn around, and believe, an invitation to trust. It's ultimately an invitation. An invitation to life in relationship with God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, or to keep living a life without Jesus. The former leads to life and the latter death. And what we find in today's passage, following that big description of the blessings and curses, is that God promises that there is always a way back to him, that restoration is possible. And so there is restoration and invitation. And that is what I want to reflect on today. That's basically what this passage is about. A lot of it is recapping things we've already heard. But let's reflect on that and its relevance to us. And then towards the end, I want to touch briefly on two potential pastoral landmines that we can get caught up in if we do not read this text in the way it is intended. And I'll come to that later. So firstly, restoration. Unlike T's and C's that can sometimes be designed to entrap us, the God of the Bible is relational. His primary desire is that we would be in covenant relationship with him, which is another way of saying that we would be his people and he would be our God. And if he is our God and we are his people, then it follows that we should seek to live according to his ways. The first thing worth noticing here in the text is the emphasis on the word heart. It appears seven times in these 20 verses. It reminds me of God's word to the prophet Samuel when he went to anoint the next king of Israel, and he said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." A big part of being in relationship with God, with following his laws, his decrees, is the condition of our heart. And we find, of course, many references to this throughout the Bible. But today's passage opens with these words, "When all these blessings and curses I've set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you." And so the work of restoration is essentially God's work, but there's something that we're called to do first. That is, take God's teaching, God's laws, his blessings, and even his curses to heart and return to him. Remember, repentance means to turn around. There's that inference there in this idea of returning to God, coming back to him, turning around. We return to him with obedience, with all our heart and all our soul according to his commands. What we do is simple. We turn back to him. What God does is amazing and unprecedented. Look at verse 3 where it says, "Then the Lord God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you." And that's what's truly remarkable about this, when you consider the geographical implications, is that being scattered is easy. You know, invading nations have done that since the beginning of time, scattered people from the land, driven people out. But only God can bring those same people from varied and scattered places and regather them back in one geographical location again. We see in these verses a kind of pre-gospel message. Repent and believe in God with all your heart, and you will know and experience God's kingdom promises both here and now and into eternity. It's been said that so often what was experienced physically and geographically in the Hebrew Scriptures, we see Jesus fulfill in a tangible and spiritual sense in the Christian Scriptures, the New Testament. And as such, none of this should surprise us as we read Deuteronomy through our gospel lens. God is a God of restoration. And because of the completed work of Jesus on the cross, we need only to turn to him with hearts full of trust and a desire to obey him, and he will restore us and bless us and have compassion on us. We can lean into that relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we see here today and throughout our study the pattern in Deuteronomy. God does not simply want outward adherence or people to be complacent in identifying as his chosen people. No, he wants their hearts. He wants our hearts. Because when he has our hearts totally and completely, he has all of us. You know, we're regularly talking and singing words from John 15, which says that loving Jesus looks like keeping his commandments. And the fruit of that is divine friendship, increased joy, fruitfulness, and answered prayer. And in Deuteronomy, that's expressed in terms of the word blessing. For Christians, we first mark this relationship by baptism. For male Jews, a desire to be obedient to the Lord's command was and is marked by circumcision. But in verse 6 we read, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." The word heart appears 3 times in this verse. All of it begins with a disposition of the heart. Circumcision was an outward sign of one's desire to follow the Lord, but the Lord says he's going to effectively mark our hearts, a thing that only he can see. And this too is a precursor to the New Testament understanding of faith alone by grace expressed in our love for Jesus and his word. So that's the first theme we see there. It's not a new theme. We've seen it a lot through this study of Deuteronomy, but this theme of restoration. In the New Testament terms, we'd call it repent and believe, restoration. The second part of today's passage is an invitation. And the invitation, we talked with the kids about choice before, the invitation is about the choice between life and death. This reflects the spiritual condition that life in God is living and life without God is death or leads to death. This choice is everything, and again, this has many New Testament resonances, doesn't it? Notably, I'm reminded of the letter to Laodicea in the book of Revelation where Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come and eat with that person and they with me." There's an invitation. As followers of Jesus who have received the gift of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts and minds, verses 11 to 14, which speak of the word being very near to you, has a very familiar ring. In fact, in Romans 10, Paul quotes these words and relates them to the person of Jesus. It also has a familiar resonance with Psalm 139, where we read, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." God says through Moses, what I am commanding you is not difficult. You don't have to go on a great quest. This isn't Indiana Jones or a great spiritual pilgrimage that you have to go through. Everything you need to know me, obey me, be in relationship with me is very near, closer than breathing. And so choose. Choose now between life and death. Choose between prosperity. Literally, it means good things and destruction. Choose. And as we gather here this morning, maybe there are people in our congregation or watching online who are not people who are yet following Jesus. And if that's you, there's an invitation there to you as well, that this choice can be made now and that we can step into relationship with the God of the universe today. And I'd love, if that's you, I'd love to pray with you about that later on, if that's something that you'd like to do. But the main message of today's passage is the Lord has already anticipated our shortcomings and our failure to live in covenant relationship with him. But restoration is possible by returning to him with all our heart and soul and choosing life. Ultimately, this life is found nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. And if we have any doubt about our standing with God, we can commit ourselves afresh to Jesus right now, right here today, confessing our sins, all the ways that we turn away from him, and choosing to have our hearts directed, devoted to him once again, which is an amazing privilege. Now, as we continue to think about those things, I want to talk about two potential pastoral pitfalls. It's a bit of a tongue twister, but, you know, potential landmines that we come into with this passage today. The first is what sometimes is called the prosperity gospel. To many of you, this may be foreign to you. That's good. For others here, you may have previously belonged to a church or have friends who belong to a church where this is taught. And the first thing to say is this is a false gospel. This is not the gospel. If we read today's passage out of context and read verses like, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction, and you will live and increase, and the Lord God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess, if we read those sorts of verses out of context, you might think it says, do this thing and God will grant everything your heart desires and you will have wealth and good health and power and a nice house and a nice car and shares and investments and lovely holidays and all those things. And this is a false gospel because basically it's what we call an over-realized eschatology, which simply means that we take God's promises that are both for this life and the next and expect full blessing and zero hardship in this life. But Jesus taught us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. He said, expect persecution, anticipate hardship. But don't think of them as being an absence of my blessing, because the blessing is that I am with you always. I am in it with you. And that when you ask in prayer, I answer you. I have come and made my home in you. When Jesus says in John 10, I come that they may have life and have it abundantly, he's speaking not only about this life, but the fullness of eternal life with him. Yes, we experience the kingdom here and now. When we experience good things, blessings in this life too, but we experience it fully and in its totality in the next life. So as we read prosperity here, which really the natural translation really just means good things, please do not read prosperity gospel. That's a false gospel and it's a dangerous gospel because it leads to disappointment and leads us away from the Lord. That's the first thing just to be mindful of as we see this language in today's passage. The second potential pastoral landmine is incredibly complex. But when I try to preach, I try not to shy away from complex things. So here we go. When we read in verses 3, 4, and 5, the Lord will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you've been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors and you will take possession of it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. When we read that, It's hard not to think about the conflict happening in Israel and Palestine at this moment. As I will say again and again, the reasons behind this conflict are incredibly complex, and I don't want to downplay them in any way. However, how we read the Bible will also impact how we think about this conflict and perhaps what response we have internally or more outwardly to it. The first and most important thing I want to say today is no matter what your view of Israel and their ultimate claim on the land is, and there are multiple scholarly views on this issue, the passage, nor does any passage in the Bible, justify the carnage that we're seeing in this conflict right now. Now, I'm not ethnically Jewish, but as a follower of Jesus, I think of myself as a kind of a spiritual descendant of the Jewish nation. There is a degree of identifying with them spiritually. And yet when innocent civilians are being killed, we are called in today's passage and throughout the scriptures to choose life. The Lord is grieved by every human life that is lost prematurely, violently, whether they are Jewish lives or Palestinian lives or any human life. Now, we know Hamas are a terrorist organization who oppress their own people. A study taken prior to October 7 showed that only 20% of Gazans would vote for Hamas again if an election was called, but of course there's been no such election for 16 years. So civilians who are persecuted by their own leaders are being killed in this conflict. This is a tragedy. They are persecuted on all sides. Israel have suffered much. They are targeted. It is part of Hamas's goal to wipe them out. They've had many casualties. They have hostages who have still not yet been released. This is all true. But we as Christians are called to defend the powerless, irrespective of race. True religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless, in the words of James the Apostle, is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. How many widows and orphans has this conflict created? How are we keeping ourselves unpolluted by the world? These are all big questions and cause for prayer. I might invite the worship team up because we're going to wrap up in a moment. But geographically, near the centre of this war zone, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. Isaiah prophesied that he would be the Prince of Peace. He taught us that we were blessed if we were peacemakers and that his peace surpasses understanding, is greater than the absence of conflict. It is the presence of the kingdom of God breaking in on earth. It brings blessing and healing and salvation, and it has the power to reconcile enemies and resolve conflicts. Even among the 12 that Jesus gathered sat Simon the Zealot, who was basically a terrorist, and Matthew the tax collector, who was a collaborator with Rome. But during the course of being his followers, their hearts changed. They experienced divine friendship. It yielded obedience and joy. They had circumcised hearts. They chose life. And so whether we consider the state of the world or whether we just sit with our own attitude towards our life and our faith, returning to the Lord with all our hearts is the key. It starts with turning around. It starts with allowing our hearts to fully choose Jesus again. Then what follows is humble prayer, prayers of confession. And ultimately what follows is listening to the Spirit and how he wants to gift, empower us and use us to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. In Jesus, restoration is always possible. And so as we draw this message to an end today, I just want to invite you in every sense, as you think about your own life, as you think about your own faith, as you think about your own attitude to what's happening around us, choose life, not death. Choose it afresh, firstly for yourself and your own relationship with Jesus, and then let that flow into how we respond to a hurting world. We pray expectantly. We pray about where we should devote our energy or perhaps our money. And we pray about where and when and how and if we should use our voice or our influence to make a difference. But ultimately, we choose life. And ultimately, we choose Jesus. And so as we draw to a close today, I just want to leave that with you. And I want to pray that in every way, we might be people who choose Jesus. So let me pray, and then we're going to move into a time of worship, remembering that God is always faithful, even at times when we are not.